I realised just how privileged one day when my number one grandchild, in the early days of my grandma, she came hurtling herself down the path with her arms outstretched and threw herself into my arms and she said, "Nanny, I love you." I still get goosebumps thinking about it. Yes, grandmas are very privileged people. Now, I don't want you to turn off just because you're not a grandma. There's every possibility that you will be one day. Quite a few. Perhaps I should have said, how many granddaughters in the room? Hands up, granddaughters. See, you are included. So you come back in again. Well, strangely, I like being a grandma. You know, being a grandma gives you a license to carry a little book called the Brave Book. You know, that treasure album thing. And you show it off to any unsuspecting person, especially if she's another grandma. You show yours. She shows hers. And you chat. She talks about her grandchild. And you chat about your grandchild. You don't hear a word of each other saying, but you have a wonderful time. Well, tonight is the beginning of what we expect to be a wonderful weekend. And whether you're a grandma or whether you're a granddaughter, whether you really hear what each other is saying or not, let's just make it a prayer and a resolve to hear what the Lord has to say to us this weekend, what he has to say to us through his word. Could we just have a little prayer? Loving Father, thank you for our families and thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open our hearts that we may hear your voice speaking to us through your word. And strengthen our resolve to be obedient to its challenge. Could we read, please, in 2 Timothy? We've got the books there. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Just a few verses here. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. That I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. And then down to verse 12, talking about the gospel. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Although many grandmas are mentioned in the scriptures, the word grandma, as far as I know, appears only once in the Authorised Version. It is probably more in other versions, but only once in the Authorised Version. There are many heroes and heroines of faith mentioned in the scripture, and their whole lives are reduced to two or three words, or even just a sentence or two. And here we have just a few words, firstly about one grandma. One grandma whose faith made such an impression on Paul over the 20 years that he had known her, and such an impact on the life of her family, that it is recorded in the scriptures. Now, when I read of such women, I like to imagine myself in their position. What was it like in their day? What were their special concerns? What motivated them? How would I react in their world? mother and daughter, Lois and Eunice, in just a few words. Two ordinary women, like ourselves, going about their daily rounds, living and working, and serving God, doing the best they can, the best of their ability, in their time and circumstances. You know, they would have had no idea of the tremendous influence that their little boy Timothy would have on the lives of others. Nor did they know the great man of God that he would become. As a leader of the church in Ephesus, they didn't know the great plans that God had for Timothy. And nor did they realise the challenging example that their faith would be down through the centuries to everyone who would read that scripture, to us and to others. Two ordinary women. Do we think that our concerns are new? Let's look at Lois and Eunice and just see. Well, Lois and Eunice lived in Lystra.
How you can see, this is not a very good map. Let's have a move. Lystra is here. It's part of Asia, in the province of Galatia. Now, this area now is present-day Turkey. Lystra was a town of very little importance, really, except that it was elevated to establish the Roman colony in that area. Now, Lystra was a volatile, aggressive, heathen city, not favourable at all to Christians. It is where Paul performed the miracle of healing the cripple that we read about in Acts chapter 14. It was in Lystra that the people thought Paul and Barnabas were gods and they wanted to worship them. Lystra is where Paul was stoned, where the people in a mindless frenzy took the law into their own hands. Not an easy place for Christians. But more, Lystra had many gods, and idol worship and demon possession resulted. Now, any person of public standing, businessman or official, businesswoman or official, maybe, could be compelled to attend those cultic festivals that they had for the idols, and they were compelled to eat at those feasts that were held. Now, often during those festivals and during the eating, a demonic influence was cast over the people as they ate. As they ate that meat or food that was offered to the idols there in that temple. Now that's frightening for Christians, isn't it? Now that was Lystra, and that's where Lois and Eunice lived. Now Lois was a Jewess, and a worshipper of God, a devoted follower of God, from what she knew of the scriptures. It is not recorded, but it's probable that on Paul's first missionary journey, she and Eunice came to know the Lord. They responded to the message of salvation. They heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and then when Paul came and he explained it, they believed and they became Christians. Now, Lois apparently was a widow. There's no mention of her husband. Maybe she had a husband who was not committed to the Lord. We're just not told. So we presume that she was a widow. Well, Lois' situation could be loneliness, grief, depression, maybe, lack of support, no one to share the daily life with, no one to talk to a lot of the time, perhaps nothing much to live for. No one to do the little jobs, mend the tap washer, wash the chariot, or mow the lawn, just make it long. But this could have been her lot, if you understand what I mean. There were probably financial difficulties too. It's difficult for a widow to make a living in those days. No social security, so she probably had to be dependent on her family for her living. Probably her daughter's family. Is this how she learned her unfeigned faith that we read about? Now, widows in those days didn't enjoy the freedoms of today. If she was still at childbearing age, their widowhood was considered a shame and a reproach, and they were shunned. And they were expected to marry again, and bear children again, too. And older widows, that's if they were younger, but older widows, they were placed on the shelf
and forgotten about, ignored. Jewish widows in Israel were provided for by law, but this was Lystra, out in Asia. So it's highly likely that Lois lived with Eunice and her family. That's not easy, is it, with three generations? But she obviously had a close and loving relationship with her daughter, Lois. And what joy Lady Timothy would have been to her heart. Instructions had been given for the care of widows wherever churches were established. And that was in, you can read about that in 1 Timothy, just to make sure that they were respected and cared for. 1 Timothy tells us that all those over 60 were placed on a roll. Well, today we still have a government roll for those over 60, don't we? Today we don't place much store by name meanings, but in those days, name meanings were very important, and they had much to do with revealing character. Whether they got the name first or whether they got the name after, I don't know. But name meanings were very important. Now, Lois's name meaning is agreeable or desirable. Well, certainly her situation was not. I'm sure she knew all about the frustrations and problems of widowhood, the loneliness, the poverty, maybe even the problems of being a single mother. Can you identify with Lois? Well, in spite of her situation, Lois lived up to her name meaning, agreeable, desirable, obviously by her faith, so described as unfeigned. What about Eunice? Eunice, through her mother Lois's influence and teaching, no doubt, was also a devoted follower and worshipper of God, and now a Christian since Paul's missionary visit. Lois was married to a non-Christian, and of another culture as well. He was a Greek. So not only religious barriers in a heathen country, but differing ways in everyday living. And plenty of in-law struggles as well. She may have felt like an outlaw more than an in-law in that situation. So Eunice, struggling to live as a Christian, witnessing her faith to those in-laws and her Greek husband, and endeavouring to bring up her little boy in the Christian way. Can you identify with Eunice? Now, Eunice's name meaning is conquering world. That's a good one, isn't it? And she lived up to her name in her efforts by conquering world and overcoming her difficulties. Is this how she learned her unfeigned faith? Against all that opposition, she successfully brought up her little boy to know and love the Lord. She at last taught him the scriptures, that tells us further on in 2 Timothy. Now the verse says, from a child you have known the scriptures. And they showed him unfeigned faith, right from a child. And Timothy grew up to know and love the Lord. Timothy's name meaning is one who fears the Lord. But were their words and deeds always as good as their name meaning suggested? There must have been times in those situations when they wanted to explode or rebel or hit back, when they felt defeated or disheartened, broken down or overlooked. How did their unfeigned faith cope then? Well, perhaps there were times when it didn't. Well, just briefly anyway. I like to think of them as ordinary women, just like ourselves, and not that perfect. But what Paul and the others saw was unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith came to the rescue immediately. The Amplified version of that verse 5 says, I hope you can see that. I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith that first lived permanently in the heart. of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It was always there, that unsane faith. It lived permanently, quiet, consistent faith. And they remained agreeable and desirable and conquering well. How did they do it? As the popular answer that is, with difficulty. Would we have had unsane faith in their position? Can I have that same unsane faith in my situation? Can you? What a challenge. And this is the challenge that I want to bring to you tonight. It seems to me that, it's not spelled out in so many words, but they had many of the conflicts and heartaches and problems that made it yours or my lot today. And the things that we may talk about this weekend. I'm sure you've seen the brochure and the headings for the talks that will be held this weekend, and you're looking forward to that. So I'm sure we'll be talking more about these things later on. Well, do we think our problems are new? Well, they are new to us, aren't they? But they are as old as history. Our problems are the same. Our needs are the same. Our needs for the same faith are the same. And the solutions are the same. And greatest of all, our God is the same. Hallelujah. Come on, say it. Hallelujah. Right. Well, many writers have offered a definition for faith. And you may even have one that you like, such as F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. I think you know that one, don't you? There's one that I like. I probably made it up myself. The practical, day-by-day outworking of my trust in God. I am a practical person, I hope. That's how I like to know how to go about it. Well, we think we have some idea of faith, what faith is, even though we struggle with it in our experience. But this was unsane faith. That's an extra dimension. Faith is such a big subject, so we're just going to have a brief look at it as regards Lois and Eunice. So what was so special about their faith? The faith of two ordinary women in ordinary circumstances to be described as unsane and recorded in the scripture. No one else's faith had been so described in the whole of Scripture. That doesn't mean to say that there weren't others who had unsane faith. But here we have it. And I asked several people, what does unsane mean? And one said, oh, it just means sincere, doesn't it? And another one said, genuine. And some dictionaries didn't even list the word. I reckon they put it in the two-hour basket. My husband said, if you feign something, you fake it or you pretend. And that's about right, isn't it? But for once, he just said those two words. He didn't give his usual two-hour explanation. To me, although these definitions were true, it was more than sincerity and genuineness. It was unfeigned, unmeaning not. And so I began to think about what it was not as well as what it was. There was something very positive about this negative that demanded further inspection. What was this unfeigned faith of last year? How does one get it? What are the results of it? And what are its challenges? Read again in that verse, 2 Timothy 1 and 5 from the Amplified, and it's up on the chart. Would you like to read it with me if you can see it?
I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded
Father's life, unparalleled, nothing can match it. It lacked nothing. Nothing more could be added. It was true, so. It was unmovable, undeterred. It lived permanently in their hearts. It was always there, ready for action. No uneasiness or misgiving. Nothing could sway or alter. It was a stable faith, unmovable, undeterred. It was an uncomplicated faith, lived permanently in the heart. Simple, straightforward faith. No conditions attached. No compromise, no making bargains with God, or expecting God to prove himself or answer my questioning. Do you question God sometimes in your heart? This was uncomplicated. They didn't question God. No complications of fear or doubt. Those two great enemies of faith. It was their way of life. Every day, it was a simple faith. It was an unflappable faith. It lived permanently. It was always there. No panic, no bewilderment. It was there ready. A quiet, persistent, peaceful faith. And it was an unquestioned faith. Paul was persuaded of it. There was no doubt about it. A clear-cut and convincing witness. Seen first in love and then in newness. No falseness. No faith, no put on. Not just going through the motions of faith. No deception to others. No self-deception either. It was a real faith from the heart. A real faith. Well, unfeigned, unqualified, unmovable, uncomplicated, unquestioned, unflappable. Sounds unreal, doesn't it? You could probably think of a lot more negatives that would describe this unfeigned faith. But that's enough to confuse us for now. It was just absolute trust. Sincere, genuine, honest, peaceful, persistent, positive trust. Continual trust. Always there, and a convincing witness. Unfeigned, unqualified, a worthy trust in a worthy God. This is our faith. Could we describe our faith as unfeigned? Well, how does one get faith? I want you to tell me. How do you get it? How does one get unfeigned faith? How did Lois and Eunice get unfeigned faith? Does it just happen? How do we get it? Somebody tell me, how do you get faith? Yes? Step out in trust. Can you give me a verse of scripture that says, how do you get faith? Oh, come on.
Faith comes by hearing.
Yeah, good. Anything else? Hearing by the word of God, that's just. And another one. Yes.
God.
Yes. Any more?
Been anxious about nothing.
Faith? Yes. Alright. Well, I think, first of all, yes. That's the first one. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And it goes on to say, not of yourselves, etc. It is the gift of God. So faith is a gift resulting from his grace. A gift we must accept. And there must be a personal response of repentance and trust in Christ as Savior. So first off, faith is a gift. Unfeigned faith is a gift of God. Have you personally responded to this gift of faith in God and asked Jesus Christ into your life? This is where the Christian life begins, by taking this gift that God offers. And this is where unfaithfulness Now faith is the gift of God. It cannot be inherited. Grandmas can work some miracles, but not this one. But you know, to give your children a godly heritage is a precious legacy that cannot be compared to any other gift we can give. A godly heritage. And as we've mentioned, faith comes by hearing. That's number two. And hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17 tells us that. Hearing the word. Hearing it in our hearts. And believing and obeying it. And Lois and Eunice knew the importance of hearing God's word in their hearts. And they lived by it. Another one, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22 tells us that. It's the culmination or the end result of allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Faith is the fruit of our growing and maturing in the Christian life. And another one, faith grows by exercising faith, by using it, by committing ourselves to the faith way of life, by letting it live permanently in our heart. And that's the thing we must do, let it live there, by working at it, by exercising it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul encourages his readers to exercise to godliness, as it says in the Authorised. And I think it's the same for faith too. We need to exercise the faith. Well, faith grows through trials and testing. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians whose faith grew exceedingly because of their problems. And Peter talks about the trial of your faith in 1 Peter. You know, I think it must have been like this for Lois and Eunice. They must have had many trials, I would say. But you know, their faith stood the test. It was unfeigned. Unfeigned faith will stand the test, steadfast and true, and it will grow and mature. But how can this be? How can it be done? And the answer seems to be in that verse 12 that we read. You probably know it off by heart. The second part of chapter 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. By getting to know God through his word and believing. Girls, what do you do when difficulties come along, when a problem hits you? Do you panic? Scream or worry? One philosophical lady said, worry? Of course I worry. Worry works for me. The things I worry about never happen. Have you got a predetermined plan of action for dealing with problems? My mother used to say, if there's going to be a panic, let it be organised. They're wise words, aren't they? There will be times of panic. And my idea is, let's get in first and organise the panic before it organises us. You know, we learn first aid. We learn and practice a correct response and hope we will never need to use it. And we learn defensive driving. We learn and practice a correct response in difficult driving situations. And we sure do need that, don't we? Why not a panic-proof plan? A learned plan of action that gives an automatic response when troubles come our way. A plan that will help us cope. A plan that you can encourage others to use, particularly your family and your children. Well, how did Lois and Eunice cope? What was their plan of action when troubled? What did their unfeigned faith do when the occasion rose? I think it's going to be interesting if we can ask them one day how they cope. You ever feel that you're losing ground and you want to give up and you can't take any more, you don't know which way to turn? Ever feel like that? And you're losing control of a situation that you hold dear and there's nothing you can do to stop it?
Where's your unfeigned faith then? The panic, the depression, or fear taker? There's a fridge sticker that I like. I'm a bit partial to fridge stickers. And it goes something like this. This afternoon, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I've worked for it, I've earned it, and nothing you can say will stop me. I want you to think about a panic-proof plan, though you may choose to call it something else. It sounds a bit kiddy, doesn't it? Panic-proof plan. But I want you to think about it. A learned, organised plan of action that gives an immediate and automatic response of unfeigned faith as it is needed. A resource that you can call on immediately. I think Lois and Eunice must have had this resource. And I'm sure it was learned from the scriptures, from their knowledge and experience of God. And they remained agreeable, desirable, and conquering well. Those of you who know and love Jean Radden might remember her saying, "In Christ we are in a panic-proof position." Maybe you haven't heard her say that, but I remember that from 20 odd years ago or so. In Christ we are in a panic-proof position. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Do you know him as the one who died for you on the cross? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and your life? If so, then you are in Christ and you are in a panic-proof position. You know, we tend to forget this when we're overwhelmed by troubles. We tend to forget that his love was so great that he died for us. We tend to forget that his love is still so great and he is allowing this problem. We tend to forget in the midst of troubles that he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We tend to forget that he holds us in his hand. That he is in control. With such blessings as these, and many more beautiful promises that I know you know from the scriptures, remembering our position in Christ, should be enough in itself to overcome any pain. Just remembering our position in Christ. But being a practical person, as I said before, I like to be able to do something too. So first of all, in our panic-proof plan, remember your position in Christ. You are a daughter of the King. And the second one, first of all, remember your position in Christ and praise him, thank him for it. And the next one, talk to God honestly. Another one, review the facts before God. These are some ideas that you might like to think about if you think you'd like to make up a panic-proof plan for yourself. Look to the scriptures for direction and comfort and courage. You know, I don't think it's presumptuous of us to ask God for a promise or direction from the scriptures. After all, he's given us thousands of promises in the Bible. You know, there are 366 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day of the year and one for leap year. Not that we should ask God for a verse of scripture and take it out of context and use it to tell God what to do. Or use it to try and manipulate God. That is not the way of unfeigned faith. But another idea that might be helpful in a certain situation is to demonstrate love. Love never fails. Love is a sermon in action. Another one, seek help from a godly, trusted friend. or relative. I think Lois and Eunice must have been good friends, as well as mother and daughter. Another one, ask others to pray. Maybe your church fellowship or other Christian friends. And then ask God to rescue, and he will. Either he will deliver in some way, or he will give the strength and courage to endure. And another one, persevere. Come on with the job. Continually seeking wisdom and guidance and direction and courage and grace and peace to do as unfeigned faith will do. In a nutshell, panic. Yes, we will panic. Don't let it stay there though. Pray. Praise him because we are in Christ. Then pray and persevere. Now, if Lois and Eunice could tell us, I'm sure that this would have been their plan. And through all this, they remain agreeable, desirable, and conquering well. You know, there's nothing like the Word of God to challenge us out of the doldrums or depression or dilemma, to give us strength and courage and comfort and direction, whatever is needed in a panic situation. You know, it's amazing. Reading it, singing it, just recalling it in your mind. I'm sure Lois and Eunice must have been good singers. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes we don't feel like reading the scriptures, or singing, or praying. But we must make an effort. It's part of our commitment to unfeigned faith. Two teenagers were busy studying for their final year 12 exams. And one said, why do you think Grandma spends so much time reading the Bible? Oh, said the other, I don't know. Perhaps she's like us, cramming for her finals. But Lois and Eunice knew the importance of God's Word, and they diligently taught it to young Timothy. First Lois taught it to Eunice, and then together they taught it to Timothy. And they lived by with unfeigned faith. I'm sure if it's been written then, that verse 12 would have been their motto, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him for that day. They knew their God. They proved him daily. They knew his word. It was always there in their minds to comfort or strengthen, for a call as needed. We too need to get to know our God through his word, and it's a continuing process so that we too can say, I know whom I have believed. I'd like to read again verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, verse 6, wherefore, because of this, this is why I want to remind you. And so he goes on, all the wonderful outcomes of Lois and Eunice's unfeigned faith. If you've got your Bibles there, just have a look, and we'll quickly go through some of these. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Can you see some of the outcomes of unfeigned faith there? Chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God. What's that one? Thankfulness. Right. Thankfulness to God for their unfeigned faith. Is there any other one there in verse 3? My prayers, continual prayers. So this is another outcome of their unfeigned faith. Paul saw their unfeigned faith, and so he is reminded of these things because of their unfeigned faith. In verse 4, there's joy, as Paul anticipated seeing Timothy. Unfeigned faith brings joy to self and to others, and praise to God. And verse 5, It lives in the Amplified, it says, it lives permanently in their heart. So it became a controlling force in their lives. And then in verse 5 also, it was seen. It was there for everyone to see. It was a convincing witness. It was seen first in love and then in unity. Paul was persuaded of it. It was convincing. A credible, reliable, positive witness to others. What a challenge their unfeigned faith was. And then down to verse 12, which we read before. I know whom I have been. Their unfeigned faith showed complete assurance and confidence in God. And so too, Paul could write, I know whom I have been. You know, the greatest enemies of faith are fear and doubt, aren't they? The greatest enemies of faith. Fear and doubt are not of unfeigned faith. They're not, nor are they from God. They are from the evil one, aren't they? And he delights if he can put our faith into question. So let's defeat Satan. And my suggestion is that you make doubt work for you. How can you do this if you're doubting? Make doubt work for you. Let it send you back to the Word to gain a greater knowledge of our wonderful Saviour, the author and completer of our faith. Make doubt work for you. Send you back to the Word and establish that impregnable position that you have in Christ. Right. And make fear work for you to send you to God on your knees in prayer. You know, faith, unfeigned faith, as a grain of mustard seed, can remove mountains of fear and doubt. We set limits on God, what he can do in and through us by our fearfulness and our doubting. So let's defeat Satan and make that fear and doubt work for us. We must remember that he is God. He is the sovereign Lord. And we need to get to know him and know his word. And know that we and everything concerning us are safe in his hands. Know this and let unfeigned faith dwell in your heart. And then on for the rest of that epistle, Paul goes on with wonderful challenges. They come thick and fast, striking challenges right through the rest of that epistle. Poor little Timothy, I think he was lacking in self-confidence and he needed lots of encouragement. We can sympathise, can't we? And Paul seems to be saying, you've got a wonderful example in love and unity with their unfeigned faith. And I'm sure you've got it too. Now get on with it and use it. And so he goes right through the rest of the epistle, telling Timothy to encourage him, challenge him, encourages him to fearlessness, to courage, to self-discipline, and to dedication, to work and to witness, to inspire and to teach, and to uphold true doctrine. We haven't got time to go through those challenges. But what Paul is really saying to Timothy is, be true, be firm, be watchful, be diligent, be strong, be kind, be caring, be prepared. In fact, be unfeigned faithful in everything you do. Such challenges are pretty daunting, aren't they? But Timothy needed that encouragement. But there's one special one that I like. And then just quickly to chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to leave you to read that for yourself. Paul pulls no punches of the perilous times that are ahead. Timothy and all Christians needed then and still need to be strong and true and ready for anything. Those of you who studied Revelations in KYB, saw how this study emphasised that we need to be prepared for perilous times ahead, worse than what they are now. Well, are your children prepared? know it ourselves before we can pass it on to our children. Love us to know them by their teaching, their encouragement, their love, and their witness of unfeigned faith. They laid the foundation for Timothy's strength and courage and faith. You know, we need to consider the legacy that we are leaving our children. We need to consider the legacy that we are leaving our children. We must give our children something, someone to hang on to believe in, to hope for. And God's word can do that. And it remains the correct guideline and standard in every situation. And that someone is Christ Jesus. It is our privilege and responsibility as parents to help them find that someone and leave them an example of unfeigned faith. Kids today have big decisions and standards to make against the stresses of their generation. Things that their grandma never dreamed about and know very little about even now. Grandmas, you know, often have to be and should be very patiently polite and passive. That is, keep their eyes open and their mouth shut. And that's grandma is a challenge in itself, say she from experience. Well, prayer is the greatest outlet for us all, as well as for grandma. And I'm sure this is how Lois and you remain agreeable and desirable and conquering well. If you want to speak out, turn it to prayer. You tell God. He can tell the one who needs to know in a right way and at the right time. You may be given an opportunity to speak, but don't depend on it. But you can depend on prayer. The best safeguards for the younger generation are the prayers of the older generation. Well, have I encouraged you or discouraged you? How does our faith measure up to all those challenges? To be strong, be true, be watchful and so on. And all those positive negatives, unqualified, uncompromising, unflappable, unquestioned, uncomplicated, unsane. How does our faith measure up? We must confess it doesn't. The way of unsane faith seems just too much. We cannot possibly reach such a standard. But if we want this unfeigned faith to become more unfeigned faithful, to witness unfeigned faith to our family, we must commit ourselves to it. It is said that some people's minds are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set. Well, this is where we need a permanent mindset. To make our determined purpose to let unfeigned faith live permanently in our hearts. Can we do it? Lois and Eunice had unfeigned faith. It lived permanently in their hearts. I wonder what they would say to encourage us today. I think the first thing they would say, yes dear, we understand, we've been there. And I'm sure they would say too, get to know God, get to know His Word, teach it to your children, share it with your friends. And set yourselves goals from the challenges that you read in the Scriptures. Develop your courage in believing. Work at your faith relationship with God. Don't be sidetracked by fear and doubt and troubles, but commit it all to Him and make that fear and doubt work for you. Believe Him, His Word, His love, and be unfeigned faithful. And remember, you are not on your own. You are in Christ. Do you still feel inadequate for the task? Just go back to that verse in chapter 2 again. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Be strong in Christ, not yourself. What a wonderful, comforting challenge that is. And we can all be strong in Christ. Now, an interesting thought comes from the Amplified in that verse 12. And you're just like home. Entrusted to me, and which I have committed to him, which I have committed back to him for that day. He has entrusted my family, my situation, my work, my problems to me, to work at it, to do the best I can for him, and to thank him for that privilege, but to entrust it back to him with unfailing faith. He is the one who is able to keep all that he has entrusted to me. He is the one who is able to keep all that concerns me. He is the one who gives all the faith, the grace, the strength and the love to do what he has entrusted me to do. And as we commit it back to him and leave the outcome to him until that day. Your homework tonight, girls, is to read through those chapters in 2 Timothy, won't take you very long, and find the challenge that best suits you. Or maybe you'd like to devise for yourself a panic-proof plan. Or you might like to call it a praise plan. But the one thing that I would like you to do is to learn that verse in 2 Timothy, Chapter 1 and verse 12, the second part. And I'll ask you tomorrow. Now, thank you.